If you have your Bibles, please turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be looking at about four verses. Proverbs chapter 3. And as you know, we're continuing our series, and actually today we're closing out. We're going to probably just have a one-part series, and then we're going to enter into Missions Month, which I'm really looking forward to, because that is the heartbeat of our church. If you don't have a heart for missions, you're not going to understand why we do what we do. And I pray that as you come in the month of November, it will be an encouragement to all of you, and that will be part of your mission in life to fulfill God's mission. And so I'm looking forward to that. I pray that all of us will try to make the time to come on. And if you can't, for whatever reason, remember to listen online. Also on our church app that we're encouraging you to download. You can get all the notes there. And hopefully that will be, once again, something that will equip you so that you may be able to share those things with other people. Proverbs chapter 3. And just have your Bibles open there. And I wanted to start off with a question. I'm wondering, how many of you like scary movies or like scaring people? You really enjoy scaring people. Go ahead, just raise your hand. A handful, okay? Those of you who didn't raise a hand or you noticed that they were raising a hand, you could give them that dirty look. Like, I don't like you already, right? I don't know about you, but I really enjoy scary movies. And there's a side of me that's a little bit mischievous. I enjoy scaring other people. I used to do it just growing up, and I still enjoy it once in a while. But the thing is, I haven't seen a scary movie for a very long time because my wife, Christina, she hates scary movies. And I don't normally just go to movie theater by myself, so I'm like, okay, I haven't seen a scary movie for a long time. But if you just think about scary movies for a moment, you will notice that if you dissect every single scary movie, what are some of the elements? The music. You got to listen to the sound because you know something's up when you start hearing that music. Another thing you will notice about scary movies is that there's an element of surprise. Something happens when you least expect it, or the worst is when you expect it and it doesn't come and then something else comes. That's why you get scared. And in fact, these scary movies and scary situations, what it just really describes is we're not in control. We don't know what's coming up around the bend, or we don't know what's coming up on the side of us or behind us or in front of us. And so I'm sure that many of you know Ellen, the Ellen Show. And I think she's really hilarious, and she has such a gregarious heart, just very generous, and she loves just blessing people. And she has this one segment where during Halloween, it's called the Haunted House. And so she has a producer who produces her show, and for whatever reason, she's always sending him into these haunted houses right around Halloween time. And so what I wanted to do, and I need to give a little precursor, if you get scared, you can just excuse yourself, pretend you're going to the bathroom right now, but I don't think it's going to be too scary. It's just funny because I want you to see Andy. He's a producer. And then he invites his assistant to come with him. And so what I want you to observe is just his response. Is he a man or a mouse? What he does he hide behind the girl or does he stand? And, you know, it'll be really interesting. So just watch this. And if you are more the scared, I guess you get scared, then just close your ears. Hold on to the person. Well, make sure you know them first, because if you don't know them, they're going to be like, what is going on? So I want to show you this video. And once again, they're entering into a haunted house. So let's watch this together. Now that you're awake from my sermon, doesn't this somehow describe how life is? I mean, there might not be people who are bloodied and they come out of nowhere, but in many ways, life is scary. There are a lot of unexpected things that come towards our way. There are a lot of things that you expect and it doesn't happen. And I think for many of us, when we think about the unknown and even talk about expectations, we realize that in life, it is always easier to control our lives rather than to surrender and give that control to God. So what do we normally end up doing in those moments? In those situations, I think for many of us, if we're honest, we have to say we get very fearful. We turn to ourselves. We turn to our own wisdom, our own experiences. Not to say any of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but we turn to things that we have control over. Because to be completely out of control, it's a very scary situation to be in. I like what Tim Keller said in his book, The Prodigal God. He writes, we must learn how to repent of sin, of seeking to be our own Savior and Lord. We must admit that we've put our ultimate hope and trust in other things than God, and that in both our wrongdoing and right doing, we have been seeking to get control, to get around God or get control of God in order to get hold of these things. I want you to just think about that for a moment. That many of us in this room, we do things to either to get around God, get around that situation that God is wanting to work on us, or to get a control of God, because we want to be God. As I mentioned, we're closing out this series called Mirrors. And just for those of you who are recently joining us, or it's just a way of review, you remember the first part that we talked about was the distorted mirror. And oftentimes the world and people around us, even those who are close to us, tell the things that are distorted, that are not true about us. But somehow some of us in this room, we have believed those things, and it dictates how we live our lives and the way we look at life. Part two, we talked about the rear view mirror. And there are a lot of things that some of us in this room, we're running away from, and some things that we're trying to bury. And what we realize is we got to be able to see the things that happened in our past, and realizing that God, in his love for us and purchasing our forgiveness and mercy by sending his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that now we can look at our past in a whole different way, even our mistakes and failures. And for some of us, when people have sinned against you deeply, that you can look back and have a bigger perspective of what God is doing. Last week, if you were here, we talked about the importance of a one-way mirror, that how awesome it would be if we can really be vulnerable enough where people are able to look into our lives and to be able to love us enough to speak the truth, so that as we have accountability in our lives, that our lives will become more and shaped and formed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So as we close out, I want to talk about this wide-angle mirror. And for those of us who might not really know what that is, it's these mirrors that are right around the corner where so you can see what's happening on the other side. And we want to talk about that because I believe that even though you may not know all the things in the future, there is a clarity in what it is that God has spoken to us about. So even though we might not know all the specifics about our future, we can trust in him, that he is worthy of our trust. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that life will become an adventure when we trust God with our future. So life is truly an exciting adventure if you will only trust in him with your future. Those of us who are constantly controlling and wanting to do things where we have control over those areas of our lives, it's just going to be mundane. But if you can trust him, live by faith, step out in faith, that's when life becomes an adventure, an exciting one as well, as you look ahead to your future. So I want to talk about two specific things as we talk about how life will become an adventure when we trust God with our future. The first point is simply this, that we must be hopeful in God, that we must be hopeful in God. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 5 and 6. I know this is a passage that some of you are well familiar with. I just want to encourage us to kind of look at it with a new lens as we talk about the wide angle and what it is that the Holy Spirit will speak to us about. Let me go ahead and read verses 5 and 6. Listen to what it says. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Let me stop here and let's talk about these two verses as we talk about how we have to be hopeful in God if we really want to live a life that's full of adventure and as we trust God with our future. As we have read these two verses, I want to highlight two things that is very clear about being hopeful in God. How do we have hope in God? How do we even have hope in life in general? The first thing is this, and you will see this in verse 5, is we have to be dependent on God. If you want to have hope in your life, you have to be dependent on God. The question I want to ask you as we talk about this is, how would you define the word trust? And the thing about words that we use often, even in our prayers, is that we kind of know it, but we don't really know it. Because if we really knew this word trust in our lives, then the way we conduct ourselves will be different. According to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, let me give you the dictionary translation or the dictionary definition of the word trust. It defines it in this way, in three ways. First of all, assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. So I want to just focus in on that whole assured reliance. And the second thing that you will notice is one in which confidence is placed. And that's something that many of us long for, to have this sense of confidence that we could face life no matter what we go through, knowing that God is greater than anything or anyone. The third part of the definition is this: dependence on something future or contingent. So something that has not happened yet, but when you trust, you will notice that you are depending on someone or something for that future thing. I thought that was a very good way to look into this idea of trust. From this definition, when we think about it biblically, trust entails being able to have confidence in someone because of who they are and what they're able to do. This is why our belief in who God is and his character is very important. That's why, if I could be very direct with you this morning, is simply that those of you who do not know Jesus Christ and those of you who do not know God in a personal way, without knowing you fully, I would say it will be very difficult to have this kind of eternal hope. Because a lot of times your hope is based on circumstances. For those of us who are believers, we believe with all our hearts that there are things in life that you cannot control, and you cannot base your hope on things that change. It has to be something that is steady, eternal. And that's why when you believe who God is and what he's able to do, that's when the biblical sense of trust get strengthened in your life. Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that he's powerful? Do you believe that he's able to intercede or intervene in the situation that you're in? Because if you do, then you're going to trust in him more. I also believe, kind of the other way, for many of us, if we have the sin of unbelief in our lives, of God's goodness, about who he is and what he's able to do, then you're going to trust him less. See, this is the problem with many of us. We know a lot of stuff here, but it doesn't come down to our hearts for us to really believe. This is why it's so critical that we have a proper and correct view of who God is. And this is why we need to keep on growing in our understanding and our experience more of who God is and his actions towards us. That's why I think Paul gave a great verse for many of you who memorize. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and it says this. I'm going to read from the Message translation. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Do you believe that? That every single detail of your life, as you're loving God, that God is going to work it out because of who he is and what he's able to do. I think that's why the writer of Hebrews gives this qualifier of trust in the Lord with all your heart. This idea of all your heart has this connotation of having complete confidence and reliance. Like you're literally willing to jump off on that thing and know that you're going to be caught, that you're not going to fall down and die. God will capture your heart. He has your life in his hands, his mighty hands. Also in verse 5, you will notice the exhortation of not leaning on our own understanding. This happens when we have a hard time trusting in God. Isn't that true? When we lean on our own understanding, it's because we're not trusting in God. We begin to revert to trusting in ourselves, in our own wisdom, our own understanding, in our own self-sufficiency. That's why I think the sin of self-sufficiency is an affront to God. It really is offensive to God. Because we're not self-sufficient on our own. Our very next breath is because God allows us to breathe. Some of the talents, some of the things that we're able to do is because God has given you that ability. And a lot of people understand this when something's wrong with their health. You just realize, my life, I don't have control over anything. There are people who eat healthy and they exercise every single day and they end up dying quickly. And those people who smoke a pack a day and they drink like crazy, they don't exercise, they have extra skin all over their body and they're living to about 105. I don't know. And you're scratching your head and you're like, we don't have control. This is when we need to be reminded of God's truth. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 9 in the Message just says this: I don't think the way you think. This is God speaking. The way you work isn't the way I work. This is God's decree. For as the sky soars high above earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work, and the way I think is beyond the way you think. This is why if we want to increase our trust in God, you have to rewire your brain to have a correct view and understanding of God. How about us this morning? Do we have this proper perspective of who God is? I'm wondering if we're dependent on God or ourselves when things are out of our control. Just look at your life right now. What are some things that are outside of your control that is filling you with anxiety, angst, maybe even anger? If you have the proper perspective, you realize, God, you're able and you're God and I'm not. So I'm going to trust in you. So not only do we see this dependence on God that will help us to be hopeful in our situation, but I also want you to see here that we have to be directed by God. In verse 6, as we read, we see that if we acknowledge God, then he will make our path straight. That's what the verse says. The word acknowledge is understood in the New Living Translation as seek his will in all you do. That's what it means to acknowledge. One of the reasons why we start to lose hope in our lives is because instead of seeking God's will, we seek our own will. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, listen to what it says. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. I'm wondering how often, this is not to make you feel guilty, but I want you to think this morning. How often when you wake up in the morning or the afternoon, you college students, when you wake up, when you think about everything that's on the Google calendar, whatever calendar you use, whether it's an errand that you have to run, whether it's meeting somebody, I'm just wondering how many of us have the sense of just, God, I want you to direct me as I learn how to depend on you for this day. Now, I know when you pray, students, those of you who are students, I know when you pray. It's called the night before when a paper or exam is due, right? I feel like that's when God is the busiest, right? Prayers are ascending into heaven. Those of you who are working, single adults or married couples, it's those seasons when it's literally just goes out of control. Those of you who are part of a family here, or you're married, you have kids, I'm telling you, as they get older, it just gets more crazy. And you wonder to yourself, like, how can I go through another day with the things that I'm facing, the things that I'm going through, things that are outside of my control? I want to control it, but I can't. I want to control my spouse, but I can't. I want to control my kids, but I can't. To be able to simply say, God, I want you to direct me in this day. I want you to direct me with that meeting that I'm going to be having. I want you to direct me even as I'm running errands, that maybe I will have a conversation with somebody. Maybe I'll see somebody that I can encourage, because you're giving me insight into that person's life, because I'm dependent upon you, and I want you to direct me to the things that you're calling me to do. That's why when it says that he will make our path straight, he's talking about he's going to guide us so that we can flourish. That everything that he has promised to us, it will come to pass in our life. It's not about the success where you just have more money and more fame and all that kind of stuff, but it's about flourishing in our relationship with God, because we're abiding in him. It's about flourishing in our relationship with others. It's about flourishing in the things that we do, that God's favor, God's hand is upon it. He will make our path straight by overcoming the obstacles that come our way. That we're going to find an exit. We're going to find another way to do that that we haven't thought about, because all we see is about going straight ahead. But God is like, turn to your left, and you realize right there that that is another avenue to get to where you need to be and where he wants you to be. Some of you know about our desire to find a new location. I mean, all I can say is we're not complaining. We're thankful that we could even have a place like this, knowing in Hong Kong it is very difficult to find a place for this level of amount of money that we pay for a space like this. You cannot find it anywhere. So we know truly it's a gift from God. It's God's favor upon our lives, upon our church, what he wants to do. But look around you. I mean, we have grown significantly in the last 3 years. And if we continue to share the gospel, continue to boast about who God is, and people who are hurting in this world, that we know that that's a certainty, that there will be people who will be seeking, not only in your life, but somehow in your life group, and they will hear, and they want to come, and they're looking for hope. So that means we don't know how much longer we're going to be able to do what we're doing with the space that we have. So one of the things that I've been kind of sharing with the executive team, and especially with the leaders, is just asking them to pray with us for even a new location. I mean, I know, let me just say this. Those of you who go to PolyU, and those of you who live upstairs, this is a dream for you, right? You don't even brush your teeth. You come down taking out your eye stuff, and then you come down and sit down on your pajamas. Now, if you're coming in with pajamas, I'm not picking on you, all right? You guys look beautiful. But, you know, you just come down, and you're like, life is great. Yeah, life is really great. You're pretty much sleeping here, right? You're like sleeping over, right? This is it. But it's really hard to find. And one of the things that we've envisioned, even as we started our church, is to really see our church as a missions base. And so we've been praying. And I realized I'm praying, and along with the other leaders, we're saying, God, we're dependent. We cannot do this on our own. I mean, there's no way. We're talking about our budget. We're talking about how much the rent costs. I mean, there is no way humanly possible we're going to be able to do this on our own. So we're trying to depend on him as we begin to pray. And we're saying, God, direct our path. And in the last month or so, there have been a couple opportunities for us to even explore. But every single time I go to meet up with the people or whatever the case, it's exciting. Because sometimes I have an opportunity to share our mission and vision. You should never get me started, because I get really excited. So the whole time, as they're asking questions about who we are and things, I'm just sharing about our vision and mission. And the exciting part is that there are other people in Hong Kong and other ministries and other churches that have similar vision. And I don't think our vision is anything new or something that's totally like, wow, dramatic. But it's really trying to live out what the Bible talks about here in Scripture, and for us to obey, about the Great Commission, about the Great Commandments and discipleship and missions and all this kind of stuff. It's scriptural. It's biblical. So we're trying to live that out. So when I meet other people who are kingdom-minded and are thinking like that, it gets exciting, because we begin to share with one another what God is doing in our context and how that can enable us to even link up together and to further reach the people here on this earth, and especially in our region here in Asia, with the gospel message. So I'm sharing a lot of these things. And they're getting excited. I'm getting excited. It's like fire and oil, you know?
child. You know, we're just like adding the oil.
By the way, it's now that word is in the Oxford Dictionary, so it's official now. But every single time we get to that talk, because mission and vision, we're getting excited. Both of us, we're like, yeah, Jesus. And then, how much are you looking at? And that's when both of our hearts sink. It's kind of like when you like a girl, but the guy later on, you realize, that girl doesn't like you. It's the unrequited love. This, your heart just drops. And all I can say is, God, you know what you're doing. You know what we need. Even starting HMCC back in 1996, back in the States, on a university campus where we had almost back then, it was like 98% college students. And when we were like a small little church and you could see all the people who are just kind of not even giving. And then there's one person who works for this company. And when they tithe, it's like 40% of our offering. We're like, please don't miss church. What can I do to keep you healthy, to come out, you know? But he did it with a bunch of college students. Now we have churches all over the world. And God brought us here to Hong Kong. In the circle, and Hong Kong right in the center of it, because we believe that God is wanting us to reach the world with the gospel message. And God's going to do it. And I was thinking to myself just recently, because yesterday I had an opportunity to kind of pray through and also just to meet up with somebody. And I was just thinking, God, if you make it so easy, I just know myself. I'm not going to trust in you as much. I'm not going to pray as much. I'm not going to depend on you as much. Because it's just too easy. It just comes. Can you imagine? You go, oh, and boom. Yes. Can we have a bathroom over here? Boom. You know, can you imagine? We're not going to pray. We're not going to trust in God. We're not going to depend on him. So God is saying, I know. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? Do you know that you're called? Do you know that your church has been called to be here, along with all these other great churches? Do you know that what I'm trying to do in this great city and in this great part of the world, do you know what I'm doing? You got to trust in me. As God constantly reminds me and the leaders of these things, all we can do is, God, we know who you are, and we know what you're able to do because you have done it many, many times. Do it again in our day. That's why Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. The Message translation says, open up before God, keeping nothing back. He'll do whatever needs to be done. Can I get a good amen to that? Turn to somebody and say, he will do whatever needs to be done. Amen. How about us this morning? Are we allowing God to direct us in all that we do? Or are we getting anxious and trying to take control over our lives? I'm wondering if people saw you, would they be able to see the confidence you have in God? Not in yourself, but in God. Could I also address some of you, maybe just today you walked in here, or maybe this week, you've just been losing hope. For whatever reason, maybe you've been praying for a job, maybe you've been praying for a certain situation, maybe something with your family, something's going on and you're losing hope. Man, I feel that all the time. And that's why I have to get back on my knees to look into the Word again, redirect my attention. I'm wondering if that's some of you in this room that you walked in here and you could feel it, you're losing the sense of hope. Maybe one area you need to ask God is, God, am I depending on you or am I depending on myself? We must be hopeful in God. The second point that I want to close out with is that life will become an adventure when we trust God with our future. Not only when we're hopeful in God, but we must be humble before God. I don't know how many of you know of this phenomenon that's happening right now in China, where celebrities and wealthy people are taking pictures of themselves by staging a scene as if they're falling. And those of you who don't know, because you're not really up with all the current news and social media and things like that, I'll share with you. So pretty much they call this challenge, it's a challenge. So this challenge is called the Falling Star Challenge. So a lot of these celebrities and wealthy people, what they would do is they would just display all their wealth. And they will take a picture as if they have fallen or they're about to fall. And pretty much it's a way to flaunt and to show how wealthy you are. It's kind of interesting because it kind of started with wealthy people, celebrities, and all of a sudden it just became more of a challenge and other people started doing it. So I wanted to show you some of the pictures so you'll understand what's going on. This first one here. So it's all staged, okay? So don't be alarmed, okay? Don't be alarmed. So here she is with all the makeup. I don't know why you need like 8 lipsticks. But anyway, that's totally staged, right? But pretty much you're just showing the car and a hot pink car. I don't know if it's a Bugatti or whatever it is. But anyway, showing the car, right? Here's another one. So just letting everyone know, I own a plane. But I just don't know how to walk when I fall down. You know, anyway, but you get the picture. This is what they're doing. Here's another one. They're like, well, you got the plane. I got the helicopter. Woo! And so here's another one. And then I thought this was interesting because as if it wasn't bad enough, you have to bring your kid in, right? And just to let everyone know that, or maybe this was like a little stranger. He walked over. Is she dead? So this is what they do. And it was kind of interesting because as all these wealthy people were doing this, as you could tell, she's probably a singer because you see the microphone all the way over here. If you haven't noticed, that's ketchup. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know what that is. But as these stars and celebrities started doing this, other people started catching on. And they said, well, we don't have a lot of money. But I sure do have a lot of rewards. So here's this guy with all the awards and, you know, certificates and all that stuff. So now it's no longer just about money, but it's all about now, like, the awards and the certificates and all that stuff that they got. And then people are like, man, I don't have a lot of money. And I don't have a lot of awards. So what they decided to do is change things up. So they decided to say, but I have a lot of work to do. So I'm better than you. So here's this person staging their fall and with all the reports and things that he has to do. And then they said, well, forget about your work because we do a lot of great work. We save lives. So here's a fireman who clearly displays everything of what they do. I don't even know what half of those things are. I don't see any bamboo sticks. Anyway, so like, you know, here is all the stuff that they use, and he's displaying, I'm a hero. And then once again, when other firemen see this, what happens, right? You're not that great. And so he goes, look at me. I'm actually in the midair, and you're catching it. Some other stuff here, a couple more. I thought this was funny, because talk about being staged. Who works out in their blue jeans? I don't know. You might. So when I saw this, I'm like, this is so messed up. So I'm like, Pastor, I work out in my blue jeans. I don't know. You might work out in your blue jeans, but this person, you could tell, is totally staged, right? Because look at the dumbbells there. Weak sauce there. Anyway, next one. And I thought this was the best. Because here's a maid saying, y'all think you're working so hard? I'm the one who's working hard. And she lays it all out. All right. Why am I showing this? I think it's amazing how we try so hard to create our own future, even to the point of faking things, to let everyone know, this, I got this. Or I have achieved this. And I think we have become a culture that when you look at what's going on, this is like the newest thing now, is that we're flaunting our wealth
our possessions, our talent, how hard we work, all this stuff, to the extent of it's totally staged. But everyone thinks it's funny. And as I was thinking about this, I realized that we have become a culture that pushed God out of our lives. So the only person that remains oftentimes is ourselves. And so who do we exalt? Who do we live for? Who consumes all of our time and the things that we buy, the things that we consume for ourselves? It's all about us. We have become that much more of a self-centered generation than ever before. There's always been self-centeredness ever since the beginning of time. But now with all the different technologies and all the things that are going on, there was no such thing as selfies before. Everything that we see, it's all about us. And that's why if you look at verse 7 and 8 as we close with these two verses, you will notice as he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and then God will make the path straight. He continues in verse 7 and 8 and he says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It's kind of interesting that the writer of Proverbs, he's clearly stating the importance of humility with this phrase, be not wise in your own eyes. Let me give it in other translations so it makes a little bit more sense. Some of you might not know what that phrase means. In the New Living Translation, it says this, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Message Translation says, don't assume that you know it all. And I think this is the problem, that when we start thinking that we know who God is and how he ought to work in our lives, and then he doesn't, we get crushed. There are some of you in this room right now that you have a particular view of who God is, and it's a little bit of a distorted view of God. And a lot of us, we think to ourselves, God, if I do this for you, you have to do this for me. And I want to tell you this morning, he owes you nothing. I know sometimes it's very hard to hear it. It might disappoint you. You might get angry. But I'm telling you right now, God owes you nothing. If there's anything that he owes you, it's his wrath because of our sinfulness. Recently, I've been having conversation with people, and I shared this with the leaders. I said, there are three bad B's. B, the letter B, Bravo. There are three bad B's. Because we've been talking a lot about gospel fluency. We've been talking a lot about learning how to be a gospel-centered person. And for us to be a gospel-centered life group, for us to be a gospel-centered church. Because too often, the way we've been raised up, and those of you who are been brought up in the church, I'm telling you right now, the more you begin to examine your life, no matter how much you feel so confident that I'm not only am I a believer, but I know a lot about God, I'm going to tell you right now, some of your views of God is a very human-oriented gospel message that I'm telling you it is going to disappoint you. The way you are operating right now is a human paradigm rather than a gospel paradigm. So let me kind of explain this really quickly, the three bad B's. You could quickly tell, if you're unsure, do I have a gospel paradigm or a human paradigm? There are three ways to check really quickly. It's kind of like a litmus test, you could tell. So whatever happens in your life, you will know if you have a gospel paradigm or a human paradigm by simply saying, first thing, bitterness. If there is bitterness in your life, I'm going to tell you right now, you are operating on a human paradigm. Not to say that the feeling of bitterness you can't feel. A lot of us know what that feels like. But if you operate your life out of bitterness, I'm telling you right now, it's pointing to that you are operating on a human paradigm. Why? God, I did all this stuff. Why aren't you doing this for me? Why is it that I'm serving and doing all this stuff for you and for other people? And why aren't they doing that back for me? And why aren't you helping me in this area? So what happens? You get bitter. That's a human paradigm. God owes you nothing. If we really understand the gospel, we realize what we deserve is death. What we deserve is hell. But God in his mercy decided to reach out to us and save us when we least deserved it. That's what's grace. So he rescued us and restored us and redeemed us and he bought us back. Not because we were good, but because God is good. So every single time you start getting bitter, it's showing that something deep inside that you feel like God owes you something. The second B is blaming God and blaming others. I talk about a victim. When someone does something to you, then you are a victim. And some of you have a victim mentality and you will not let it go that this person did this to me or did not do this when they should have done this to me. And you sit there and play the victim and you will never grow. Because in the human paradigm, what you're saying is, God, I don't deserve this. But in order to change, it's going to be painful. And I'm not saying what people sinned against you was right. We're not condoning those things. Some of you might have been sexually abused. Some of you might have been mentally abused. There are a lot of things that other people sinned against you. And in that way, you are a victim. But I'm telling you, if you continue to play this victim, you will never change and you will never grow. Somewhere along the line, your theology of who God is, you have to realize that even though someone sinned against me, God, I will not blame you that you were not there, or God, you didn't help me in that situation, because I know that everything that you do, there's a reason and a purpose, because you are good, you are purposeful, and you are sovereign. So every single time you start blaming other people and blaming God, red alert, you're operating on the human paradigm because you feel like you don't deserve this, that you're that great. And the third and last B, when you know you're operating on the human paradigm, is you boast a lot. That's why if you think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, man, I don't hear any bitterness in any of his writings. Well, Pastor Seth, he wrote all the good stuff, right? But look at some of the stuff he went through and how he interpreted those things. There's no bitterness. He wasn't blaming God. I mean, he prayed for a thorn in his flesh to be taken away. But even then, three times he prayed, but God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Then he says, all the more I will boast about what? My weakness. So he wasn't boasting about himself. He was boasting about Jesus. He wasn't bitter because he said, God, you're purposeful. You know what you're doing. And then he didn't blame God. He didn't blame all the people because his heart was to love the people that needed the gospel. And he knew that God is going to do something. And that's why he was able to clearly state time and time again, God, you are good. You have a purpose. Even though I'm in chains, there's a reason behind it. Listen to what M. Craig Barnes says in his book, When God Interrupts. I love this. Listen to what he writes. He says this: the deep fear behind every loss is that we have been abandoned by the God who should have saved us. The transforming moment in Christian conversion comes when we realize that even God has left us. When we discover it was not God, but our image of God that abandoned us, only then is change possible. Can I get a good amen to that? Read that again. What it's saying is that so many of you have some kind of image of God, that God is just really a nice little fellow. He's like a puppy. You're so nice that whenever I need you, you just go, oh, nice God. That he's always there, this lapdog. That he's some kind of genie, that whenever you need something, you just kind of pray to God and he's going to give it to you. So many of us in this room, we have an image of God that is so distorted that he says here, unless that image shatters, it dies, you will never change. And I'm wondering this morning if God, in your life right now, he is destroying your image of God. Whatever that image is. And he's showing you his holiness. He's showing you his sovereignty. He's showing you that he's no respecter of anyone. That everything is for his glory. That everything that he does is not for you, but it's for his glory and his kingdom. And it's killing you because you thought to yourself, ever since I was young, I realized that, didn't we sing that song? Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me. Yes, but sometimes love is not the way you think love is. Sometimes loving someone means that you have to maybe tell the truth and it hurts you. Or there's a car that's coming and you see, and someone sees you in the middle of the street, they will run and knock you over. And you're like, what the? But as you're rolling, you're like, thank you, Jesus. Because there's a car coming. Some of you, your image of what Christian life would be like when you became a Christian, maybe that's been completely shattered. Some of you who thought, when I go to college and this, God is breaking that. Some of you who think to yourself, maybe if I get this job, then this is going to happen. And he's crushing it because it's not the image that God is trying to display to you. Some of you say, if I only got married, or if I got married, this kind of, and right now in your marriage, it's a struggle. Maybe some of you thought, if I only had kids, then I'll feel much better about myself. But you realize the kid is the one that God is using to break you. And that's when you realize, God, my image of you, what I thought of who you are is completely, it was off. And that image is dying. And it's in that moment when God in his grace rises up and he shows you who he is. And it utterly humbles us. Because not only is he good, but he's beautiful. He is worthy of all our praise, all our worship. It humbles us. Realize, God, I've been trying to be God, control things. But Lord, you are. That's why the commands of fearing God and turning away from evil were given. Right after he says, don't think you're so wise in your own eyes. It's interesting how often these things are linked when we begin to depend on ourselves and direct ourselves, as mentioned earlier. Then it's easier to what? Turn to God. Because when we stop trusting in ourselves, stop depending on ourselves and allowing God to direct us, that's when we fear God and we want to love him. Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 7. Fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. What are the results of humbling ourselves and fearing God and turning away from evil as we just read? We see it in verse 8. That there will be healing to our flesh and refreshment to our bones. The NIV says, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. The New Living Translation says, then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. More studies are finding that there is a true link between spiritual health and physical health. That if you're not doing well spiritually, emotionally, even mentally, it's going to start manifesting even physically. That's why they talk about the wellness, the wholeness. How about us this morning? Have we forgotten that we're nothing compared to God? Do we lose that sense of majesty and awe before God that we have started to trust in ourselves because we're scared? We don't know what's coming out from the other side. I'm wondering, do you trust God, that God has your best interest in mind? That's why we must be humble before God. So the one thing, once again, is life will become an adventure when we trust God with our future. There's no other way. And that's the beauty of the gospel message that simply says, your life is not your own. That God's ways are higher than your ways, and the things that he thinks about are not even close to what you think about. That's why God decided to send his one and only son to come into this world. That made no sense. That's why even the religious people could not understand it. He lived the perfect life that you and I could not live so that we could find life. And he died on the cross, suffered and died for you and I, so that God will glorify himself as he sees people trusting and putting their faith in Jesus. And the reason why it's surrounded with the gospel is because now our future is secure. And that's why no matter what happens in this lifetime, no matter what is going out of our control of our hands and our knowledge, that we believe and trust in God that he's more than able to do these things because God is good and that he's purposeful and he's sovereign. Can I encourage us with several things as we walk out of this place? Let me just encourage us to think about some next steps. Let's not leave here thinking, okay, now I know, but let's really obey the word of God because he loved us and we want to love him. The first thing is this, stay committed to the process. I think so many of us, we give up too easily when it comes to things that are hard or things when we don't know. Stay committed to the process. It's going to take time. The knowledge of God so you can fully trust in him, it takes time. I've been walking with the Lord for almost, 37 some years, and still I struggle. But all those years of learning how to trust is enabling me to trust a little bit more than I did before. It's a process where you're going to grow in it. That's why whenever there's a trial, whenever there's a testing of that faith or that trust in God, see it as, God, you're training me. The second thing is this, surround yourself with hopeful people. Surround yourself with people who have so much hope. I'm telling you right now, you are the average of the five people you hang around with. You're like, oh, no wonder. I don't know about you, but I just don't like to hang out with negative people. Now, that doesn't mean that they can't speak the truth to me. But they're always like, oh, we can't. No, we've never done that before. Or like, why? Because why? Because then all of a sudden we're like, come on, we've got to trust in God. And then all of a sudden, what I mean is, don't let all the pessimistic people hang out and have their own fellowship by themselves because they might just die, right? I'm not saying that don't hang out, but what I mean by surrounding yourself is just make sure that you have some people in your life that are hope dispensers. They're people who speak hope and truth to you. People who are gospel-centered, they could always speak the gospel. They're fluent in the gospel, and they're speaking it to you so that you'll remind yourself, okay, this is a lie. This is a lie from Satan. This is what God says. This is true. And lastly, share praises with others. There's something that happens that keeps you humble and also keeps you hopeful when you are able to praise Jesus for all that he has done. That's why I've been encouraging people, keep a praise journal. Just maybe on your phone, just one of those notes taking it. And just like each day or just whenever God reminds you, keep a journal of all the things you could praise God for. Whenever you have an opportunity in life group or other situations, when you're hanging out, share praises what God is doing. Because then it builds the hope. It builds the trust. If God could do it in that person's life, he could do it in mine. Right? As I share, that person might be encouraged. I want to close with this video, the story of Lindsay. And when I saw this, I realized that she really encapsulates a lot of the things that I've been talking about. She became a teacher in the Bronx of New York. And she really had to learn how to trust in God daily, especially as she was loving and ministering to the kids, because they come from a very difficult background. And that's why she had to be dependent on God. She had to be directed by him. And in a situation where there's no hope, how do you bring hope to kids who just want to give up or go into gangs or go into other activities that will not help them in their future? And here's this one person who comes and the light shines brightly and making an impact. I pray that we will be able to have this kind of hope because God has shown us his grace and his mercy. So let's watch this together and then we'll close. Stand together as we close. I'm going to ask us if we could just kind of bow our heads for a moment here and maybe just even close our eyes and just try to just take a deep breath. And the word that she used instead of trust was rest. Because when you really learn how to trust, you can rest. You're not trying on your own strength, your own power, your own wisdom. Some of you are running around trying to control your life and do all these things. And instead of making it better, it is spinning more out of control. Because you're leaning on your own understanding. You just think to yourself, I know what's good for me. But you don't. God is infinite in his wisdom. He knows so much more than you will ever know. How many times have we found ourselves years later, 2 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, and we said, oh my goodness. Back then when I went through it, it was so hard, but now I see God had a purpose. God has been good. He knows what he's doing. I didn't know it then, but now I do. So today, can we just allow that image of God that we've held just to die today? And allow a new image of who he is through his word and what he has promised to be true. You might not like it right away, but you just realize in the majesty and the beauty of who he is, you realize, God, I rest. I trust in you. So many things in life is not what I expect. I don't know what's coming around the corner, but you do. I'm going to rest. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to be hopeful in you because you are the God of hope. I'm going to gain that by depending on you and being directed by you. And I'm going to be humble because I don't know everything, God. You alone are God. I don't want to get bitter. I don't want to blame people. I don't want to boast because I'm operating on a human paradigm. I want the gospel-centered paradigm that says I don't deserve anything. But everything I have is because of Jesus Christ. Because he's faithful. Man, he should have killed me a long time ago. He should not have forgiven me that one time. He should not have ran and embraced me in that moment of the deepest part of my sin. But you did, Lord. That's why I don't deserve anything. But you're so good that I just want to give you praise, and my whole life is yours. In view of God's mercy, I want to offer my life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, because this is my spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be renewed in our minds, our hearts, everything. Be renewed. So then you will be able to know and test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Oh Lord, I just pray that this morning, that it's a sobering reminder for us that God, you are the God of the universe, and we're just small little people that have no idea what you're doing. But Lord, we cry out because we feel the pain and the bitterness and the confusion. And I just pray that you will give us faith. I'm praying, Lord, for people in our church that we'll be faith-filled people. That even though we don't know, even though things are not clear, because you are who you are, you are who you say you are, and you are more than able, that is enough for us. That's all we need to know, that this is who you are and that you're able. And so no matter what I go through, no matter what we face, God, you're going to glorify yourself at the end, and you're going to work out all things for the good of those who know you and love you and who have been called according to your purpose. And we pray that in right now in Jesus' name. We pray for every single person here. And if there's some of you in this room that do not know Jesus Christ, you might know of him, but you've never fully placed your trust in him and said, Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I need you. And I'm tired of living my own life and I want to surrender my life to you. I believe you died on the cross for a person like me. I believe you have forgiven me of my sins. And I believe this by faith that you rose again from the dead. As the Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Make sure before you leave, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you will know that if you were to die tonight, that you will spend the rest of eternity with Jesus Christ. Talk to someone next to you. Talk to somebody that brought you here and say, I want to make that decision. Or come up afterwards and I would love to pray with you. For the rest of us, we know we're saved. We're thankful. We don't even know what to say. So may we live our lives that will just make Jesus famous. Let's just boast about our God who does incredible and impossible things. But that's the God he is. The God of miracles. The wonder-working miracle every day of our lives. So I'm praying over every single person in this room, Lord, to the sound of my voice. I pray, God, that we will be able to, Lord, fully trust in you, because life will become a great adventure if we just learn how to trust you with our future. May we do that all the days of our lives, because you are good. You're patient. You're loving. You're grace-filled. So we thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask you right now, if you could just place one of your hands just over your heart, wherever you feel like your heart is, just go ahead and place it over. And for the next 30 seconds, will you, in faith, just in your own words, just pray to say, God, help me to trust no matter what the circumstances, no matter what I've gone through, no matter what I'm facing right now, what I'm going to face soon. God, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to rest in you because you are who you say you are and you are able. You're more than able because you are God of the universe. Will you just express somewhat of that, those words in your own words? Maybe in your own language, whatever you feel most comfortable, just say those words to God. Let him hear you. And then we'll close out with some worship and as we redirect our focus back on him again. And then we'll close out this morning. Let's pray together. Shall we do that?